Let me begin by expressing my appreciation for your coming out tonight. I know there are other places you could be, certainly out of the rain. Of course, we're not in the rain directly, but put forth the effort, and we appreciate your coming out to be here tonight, especially those of you that are visiting. I know we do have visitors, some of you here for the first time. Others perhaps have been here before. We want to welcome you, and on behalf of the congregation here, I would invite you to come back to their other services on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and of course Wednesday night Bible study. I know that you'd find a very warm, cordial welcome there. And again, the same kind of preaching that you've been hearing through the tent. Nothing fancy, just simply God's Word. It's vitally important for us to realize that this short life is only the beginning of our infinite existence. You know, as little children, life seemed so long, especially from birthday to birthday, from Christmas to Christmas. And it seemed forever when school would start, and in September, you know, we would usually start the Monday following Labor Day. But it seemed an eternity, that 9 months until summer break. The only time of the year that went fast for me was the summer vacation. But you know, we all grow older. And as we grow older, the years go by faster and faster. And one day we look back and we say, where did the years go? What happened? You know, it just dawned on me a couple of months ago, I'll be 60 years old next month. Now quit snickering, Linda. I don't know what happened to the last 20 years. I look and my son is the age I was when we moved to Columbus. The years truly fly by. And you cannot tell young people this. I try telling, you know, our college age kids and the high school kids how quick. Oh, no. They think I'm crazy. I just hope I'm around when they get my age and I can say, see, I knew what I was talking about. Life literally flies by. And in view of the brevity of life, I think it behooves us to consider life from a much broader perspective than just the here and now. A lot of people are like that, aren't they? You know, like cattle out here in the field. They're head down, just grazing, walking along, not really looking ahead, not planning ahead, just going from one mouthful of grass to the next. And sadly, a lot of people are like that. They just simply go from one good time to another, from one material accomplishment to another, and they never stop to give thought to the hereafter. They never stop to think about eternity. And so for the next few minutes, I want us to talk about life from here to eternity. Hope you have your Bibles with you. As I've encouraged you all week, I want you to turn. I want you to follow along in your Bibles and make sure that what I'm telling you is indeed from the Word of God. I certainly have no desire to preach or teach anything that is not found in His Word. First of all, as little babies, we are born into the kingdom of nature. We're born into this world. Let's face it, we have no choice in the matter of birth, did we? We were born whether we wanted to be or not. And as infants, we were born pure and innocent. Now, I realize many today say that babies are born with the sin of Adam, or they're born with their parents' sin or other types. But you know, as I read the New Testament, babies are presented as being pure and innocent. In fact, Matthew 19:14, Jesus said, "Suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." In other words, we've got to be childlike if we're going to enter into heaven. And I would simply ask, what sins do children have? Sin is something we do, not something we inherit, like hair color, eye color, things like that. It is something that we do. But as we grow older, as we reach that age of accountability, we begin to have evil thoughts, we begin to have evil desires, and sadly we begin to do evil things, things that are displeasing to God. James talks about this in James 1, verses 14 and 15, when he writes, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Now notice what he says here. Lust causes us to sin. Sin causes us to leave that natural state of innocence that we were born into, and we then go into the kingdom of darkness, or the power of darkness, if you prefer to call it that. In fact, Romans 3 and verse 23, Paul makes it clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And thus, all who reach the age of accountability will enter this kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, by virtue of sin. And in so doing, they will be separated from God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Remember the words of Isaiah there? He said, "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Now Paul tells us in Romans 6 and verse 23, the penalty or the price that must be paid, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." But moving on, I would suggest to you that there is only one way for us to be delivered out of this kingdom of darkness or this kingdom of the world. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul says, "Who," and he's speaking of God here, "who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." God delivers us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of Christ when, and I might add, only when, we obey His commands. That's the only way out of the kingdom of darkness, by obeying His commands. And I might add that His commands are really quite simple. As we look in the Scriptures, we see that He expects us to believe or to have faith. In John 8 and 24, Jesus says, "I say therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." Hebrews 11:6, we've noted a couple of times this week, where the writer says there simply, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." But not only do we have to believe or have faith, we must repent of our sins. Luke 13:3, "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." In Acts 17, the closing verses of that chapter, we find Paul in the city of Athens, and he's preaching to a very idolatrous audience. In fact, he said, as he walked through, "We saw all of these altars, even to one to the unknown God." So they were very religious, but they were also pagans. And as he closes this speech there, his sermon there, he says, "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at." Now, some translations say God overlooked. "But the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And then in verse 31, he says, why? "Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead." So clearly we must repent if we are to follow God's instructions. But not only that, we're to confess the name of Christ. And there are several passages here we could use. "Whosoever therefore shall confess Me before men, him will I also confess before My Father which is in heaven." And this is Matthew 10 and verse 32. And then if you read the next verse, "But whosoever shall deny Me before men, him will I also deny before My Father which is in heaven." I'm sure you remember the words of Romans 10 and verse 10. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." But not only that, the Scriptures teach that we must be baptized as part of God's plan. There are several verses we could use here. In Acts 2 and 38, a verse we read last night, Peter, speaking to those Jews on Pentecost, told them in answer to their question, "What must we do?" He told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Remember what Saul of Tarsus was told? The Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. He was told to go into the city and to be told him what he had to do. Ananias came to him, and what does he say? "Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins." 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, he says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Think about it. We are raised from the watery grave of baptism after having faith, repenting of our sins, confessing the name of Christ. We are raised from that watery grave of baptism to begin the new life, to begin that Christian life, to begin life as a child of God, of ones whose sins have been forgiven. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Think about it. Prior to our conversion, prior to our obedience to Christ, we were stumbling in the darkness of sin. But now, as children of God, we are walking in the light. We were in the kingdom of Satan. Now we're in the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of Christ. Remember 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." You know, in spite of the many claims that you hear to the contrary, the kingdom of Christ does exist today. It's amazing how many people have tried to tell me the kingdom doesn't exist. Well, if the kingdom doesn't exist, somebody's lying to us, because the New Testament says it does exist. A verse we read a moment ago, Colossians 1:13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." How could those people have been translated into the kingdom of God's Son if the kingdom had not been established, if the kingdom had not come? But not only that, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, you remember John writing from the Isle of Patmos there says, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Was the kingdom there in the first century? Paul thought it was. John thought it was. And as inspired men, I'm going to take their word for it. You know, sadly, many people do not choose to obey the gospel, and they die as alien sinners outside of Christ. But those who do obey the gospel of Christ become a part of that kingdom of Christ. However, simply being a Christian is not enough to save us. You see, once you become a Christian, once your sins have been forgiven, there must be spiritual growth. There must be maturity. As we said, I think, last night or the night before, once you become a Christian, you don't just sit back and fold your arms and say, well, I'm waiting to go to heaven. I've done all I need to do. No, that's only the beginning of the Christian life. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, Christians are admonished there, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 1, 5 through 11, we're not going to take the time to read the entire passage there, but Peter lists what we've come to call the Christian graces there. You know, he talks about virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. These are the things that we are to develop, to grow, to add to our lives. And in so doing, we're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you know, moving on, notice the Bible teaches that there's only one way out of this world. And that is, of course, death. Now, the one exception to that is if we are still alive when the Lord returns, obviously we're not going to undergo physical death. But until the Lord returns, all men are going to die. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh the judgment. But at the same time, the Bible also teaches that there are two ways, and only two ways, out of the kingdom of Christ. You can leave the kingdom of Christ either as a faithful child of God, or you can leave the kingdom as an unfaithful child of God. Those who add those Christian graces, those who live the Christian life and remain faithful, will enter into that realm called paradise when they die, where they will await the judgment and an eternal home in heaven. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, he says, "Fear not those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But notice the last phrase, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." That reward, that crown of life, is contingent upon, it's based upon our being faithful unto death. You remember when Jesus hung on the cross there in Luke 23:43, and originally both thieves railed on the Lord and mocked and ridiculed, but one of them had a change of heart. He turns to the Lord and says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." You remember what the Lord told him? "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." God's saints who have passed on will await the judgment in this place known as paradise. And we talked about this when we studied the rich man and Lazarus from Luke chapter 16 the other night. On the other hand, if we do not add these Christian graces to our lives, we're going to stray. We're going to grow stagnant in our faith. And ultimately we will fall away and be numbered among the unfaithful. And those who were unfaithful will be on the Lord's left hand in the day of judgment. They will be the goats. We'll hear him say, "Depart from me, I know you not." In Matthew 13, 40 through 43, Jesus gave the parable of the tares there. He says, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, where shall be the wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." And then he concludes by saying, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So clearly the child of God, a child of God, a citizen of the kingdom of Christ, can fall away. Remember Galatians 5:4 that we read last night? Speaking to those people, he said, "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law," that is the law of Moses. And then think of the shock this must have had on them when they read his words. And he said, "Ye are fallen from grace." Probably if we'd asked those people, they thought they were all right. But you see, they were trying to go back into Judaism. They were trying to go back to the law of Moses. And Paul, by inspiration, says they'd fallen from grace. And of course, this would include those who do not grow and mature, those who do not add the Christian graces to their lives. Sadly, the unfaithful include those who totally fall away. Some don't completely leave and fall away, but they simply quit growing. But in either case, the end result is still the same. But you know, unfaithful Christians are not the only ones who are going to be turned into torment. Alien sinners, that is, non-Christians, are going to be in that place of punishment as well. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, we find these words, "And to you who were troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with flaming fire," or excuse me, "with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." You remember what Solomon tells us in Proverbs 13 and 15? He said, "The way of the transgressor is hard." And we see this frequently. People who are living in sin, they're stumbling through life in darkness with all of the problems, no one to turn to, nowhere to turn. And sadly, when they leave this life unprepared, they're going to continue stumbling in the torment of an eternal hell. But sadly, none of those who die as alien sinners and are lost need to be. That's what makes it so sad. Because no one has to be lost. No one has to die in sin. No one has to face eternal punishment. You see, God's made provisions. Look at Titus 2 and verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." And aren't you glad God didn't just send Jesus for the rich? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't send Jesus for the Jews? Or for a particular group of people? Jesus died for all men. He died for you, he died for me, he died for everyone out there. I might also mention another group who will enter paradise, though, before moving on, and that's the little babies, innocent children, as well as those who were mentally not accountable. In other words, they're mentally not mature. They will also be in paradise. But what about Luke 16, 19 through 31? Let's quickly look at this passage. This story shows where the righteous dead and the unrighteous dead will remain until the day of judgment. This realm is known as the Hadean world, and is simply the realm of departed spirits. And visualize the Hadean world as a circle, and within this circle there are two halves. The first half is known as paradise. It's also called Abraham's bosom in Luke 23 and verse 43. It's the other half is called torment or Tartarus. Notice it came to pass the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. There's the righteous part. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. So those are the two choices in the Hadean world. And Abraham told the rich man, when he asked him to send Lazarus back to warn his brothers, he said, "Can't do it." He said, "There's a great gulf that separates the two sides, so that no one can cross over from one place to the other." Now I realize there are those who will tell you that this story is a parable and is not a true picture of life after death. First of all, I don't believe that. It can't be proven. If it is, it's the only parable where someone is mentioned by name. Lazarus is given a name. Usually it's a certain man, a certain farmer, something like that. But even if it is a parable, it doesn't matter, because parables are pictures of real life. Parables are used to teach true lessons. So whether this is a parable or not really doesn't matter as far as the point that applies to us. It doesn't change it in any way. But move on and notice the resurrection and the day of judgment. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that there's going to be a day of reckoning or a day of judgment. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, we're told, "For all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." In Romans 14 and verse 10, picking up in the middle of that verse, Paul says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Think about it. Everyone who's ever lived, beginning with Adam and Eve up to the last person born in this world, will all be there. There'll be famous people. They're going to be rich people. They're going to be poor people. They're people we've never heard of. They're going to be some of the sorriest individuals who've ever lived. People like Hitler, other mass murderers, men who've lived extremely wicked. They're going to be there, along with all the good people who've ever lived. Philanthropists, those who've been charitable. Everyone's going to be there. I can't begin to fathom. You know, I like to watch the Super Bowl. And you look out there in that stadium, just thousands, tens of thousands and tens of thousands of people there. But you know, that didn't begin to compare with the crowd that's going to be there for the day of judgment. You'll be there. Your parents will be there. Your children will be there. Your spouse, your brothers and sisters, everyone is going to be there. And from judgment, all of us will go to one of two places, either heaven or hell. The unfaithful, as we've already mentioned, along with the erring sinners, will be cast into hell, as Jesus says in Matthew 25, 46. Speaking of those on the left hand in the judgment, listen to what he tells them. "These shall go away into everlasting punishment." And I realize there are those who teach that the wicked will not burn forever, But yet the scriptures tell us that the fires of hell will not be quenched. It's called an everlasting fire, Matthew 25 and verse 41. There's nothing to indicate that it's not going to last. In fact, Revelation 14:11 talks about the smoke of their torment ascending up or going up forever and ever. Throughout the New Testament, over and over, every description we read of this place, hell, is horrible. There is nothing about hell that would make us want to go there or even get close to it. In contrast to these unfaithful and erring sinners, those who have obeyed the gospel, the righteous, are going to enter into eternal life. In Matthew 25, 34, listen to what the king says to them on the right hand. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Oh, what a joyful time it will be to hear those words, won't it? To hear God invite us into that heavenly home. Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And we talked about heaven a little bit the other night. Heaven is a beautiful place. Far beyond any description. You know, we read about streets of gold and gates of pearls. Those things don't begin to describe the beauty and the grandeur of this place, any more than the descriptions of hell that we look at really do justice to the awfulness of that place known as hell. Now, I dare say that every one of us has no problem deciding which of the two destiny is best. I've never had anybody say, heaven or hell, which do I want? Everybody wants to go to heaven. Doesn't matter what kind of life they live. If you ask them, I want to go to heaven. And a lot of people think, well, I've got time enough. You know, when I get older, I'm going to straighten my life up. Before I die, I'm going to get right with God. Because the simple fact is, people want to go to heaven. In closing, let me just say that this earthly life is nothing more than a journey from here to eternity. And when we get on up in years, we look back, our life has been but just a fleeting moment. How quickly life passes by. And we're going to eventually stand before God in judgment. We begin our journey at birth. Our journey will come to a close when we pillow our head in death. And obviously the length of the journey will vary, because there are those who die in infancy. Some die as young children, as teenagers. Others die in their 20s. Some die in midlife. Others reach that biblical age of 70 or 80. And some even live to be 100 and more. In fact, I've got a member of my congregation who will be 100 if he lives to be November. Got another lady that will be 98 or 99 her next birthday. And poor old Virgil, that's his goal in life right now. He said, I want to live to be 100. I don't know why, but he does. But you see, we don't all live the same length. And I don't know when I'm going to die. You don't know when you're going to die. Because life is different. We have no way of knowing. If we did, it might be easier. Well, I know I'm going to die at age 40, so at 39, I'll get my life right. But we don't know that, do we? And besides, even if you knew that you could live to be 100 years of age, why would you want to spend one day in service to Satan? Why would you want to live for the devil at all? He's never done a thing for us, at least of a positive nature. Satan's never done anything for us except give us trouble and problems. Why would we want to live for the devil? So I would suggest that the individual who plans and prepares for this eternal destiny is wise indeed. If you're not a child of God this evening, you can become one. Coming in faith, repenting of your sins, confessing the name of Christ, and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. All of these together, not just one. We're not saved by faith only. We're not saved by repentance or confession only. We're not saved by baptism only. But we're saved by obedience to all of God's plan. On the other hand, if you're a wayward Christian, perhaps you've fallen back into the world, or you've not been living as God would have you to live. You can make that right. You can ask for the prayers of the church and forgiveness of God and come back. But in either case, I want to emphasize the need for action now. Don't say, well, yeah, I need to do something and I think I'll take care of it Sunday. I think I'll take care of it in a week or two. No. Don't procrastinate. Don't put off. Because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. Life is short. Eternity is long. The question I want to close and leave you with is simply this. Where will you spend eternity? Where? And the choice is yours. God's made provisions. The choice is yours where you will spend eternity. As we bring our study to a close, we're going to sing the song that was announced as an invitation. If you need to respond in any way, if we can help you, please come while we stand and we sing.